Trinity Sunday is a day that pastors anticipate with fear and loathing. It's the day that pastors are supposed to try to explain that central tenet of Christian theology that sounds like it is straight from the edge of the Twilight Zone. I'm trying to imagine Rod Serling saying, "So God is one, and God is three, but not like three gods, it's still just one God, but God is still three, like Father." I don't think Rod Serling ever said like, did he? No. But Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Most of us just go, all right, three in one, whatever. I just love Jesus, okay? And then get on with their day without having to think about it too much, what this weird, wild, and wonderful concept is. I think that's understandable. Not the Trinity, that's totally not understandable, but the fact that we all basically ignore it is understandable. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It was coined by a guy named Tertullian more than 200 years after Jesus was doing his thing. Now, there are numerous hints in Scripture about how the biblical writers experienced God in primarily three ways, in the creating, birthing, cosmic creator God, in the life and ministry and teaching and death and resurrection of Jesus, and in the power and the unity of the Holy Spirit. But there's nothing specific or systematic from which to develop theology by reading the Bible. And so the more pious among us, we fold our hands, look skyward and say, "It is a mystery," and go on with our day. Less pious folk, like me, we want a metaphor, man. We want something with a handle that we can grab onto and say, it's like this. God is like this. And St. Patrick is famous for a metaphor. St. Patrick was trying to explain the Trinity to his pagan friends in Ireland, and he said, the Trinity is kind of like a three-leaf clover, right? It's one three-leaf clover. It's a unity. It's one thing. But it's got three parts. But in each lobe is still clover, and the whole thing is clover. But this lobe is not that lobe, is not that lobe. And they all went, huh? But apparently they did like it because they became Christian. A more popular thing nowadays is that the Trinity is kind of like a big old half-filled bucket of ice water, which is not a very poetic kind of metaphor at all, except that if you have a big old bucket of half-bucket of ice water, you've got water in three forms. You've got liquid, solid, and vapor all in that same container. I'm not going to go on past that. It's kind of a lame metaphor. Or the Trinity is kind of like a triangle. It's got, you know, it's one thing, but it's got three sides. Or kind of like, all metaphors fall short. Our metaphors, our word pictures of the Trinity are too small. And anytime you try to put it into words, one famous person said, anytime you try to explain the Trinity in words, you have wandered into heresy right off the bat. So we should probably just shut up. However, that warning did not stop theologians in the 4th century from really spending a lot of time trying to figure out exactly what the Trinity was, using the best philosophical tools they had, or the best intellectual tools they had at the time, which was Greek philosophical categories. And so a 4th century theologian could say with a straight face, and I'm quoting here, "The whole unvaried substance, being incomposite, is identical with the whole unvaried being of each person. The individuality is not only the manner in which the identical homoousion is objectively presented in each person." No. Only one person understood that in this room, and it's not me. Now, hearing that, your life will be changed, right? I'm gonna go serve Jesus now. No. And I don't think that was what was at the top of Thomas's head when he saw the holes in the hands of Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God," he was not talking about the whole unvaried being of each person. We have some people to be in prayer for. So metaphors fall short because they're too small. Philosophical explanations of the Trinity fall short because nobody understands them. And they also fall short. Joshua was surfing online and found a pastor's blog which had this GIF which shows the only honest and non-heretical way of talking about the Trinity. And it goes like this. I think I have to click it one more time. Will it go? Ah, there we go. So, I don't get it at all. All right. So if we don't have good enough metaphors, does Trinity really mean anything? Or if I can't understand the philosophy but beneath it, can that make a difference in my life? Is there a so what to the Trinity? Well, actually, I think there is. No, really. If we go beyond clover and buckets of ice water, I found a metaphor that's actually been working for me, and it's not some cool postmodern kind of thing. It actually comes from St. Augustine, who can't really be accused of being theologically flaky. For better or for worse, he probably represents Western Orthodoxy better than anybody. And one of the ways he formulated the Trinity, one of 20 ways that he put into a little booklet, was delightfully simple. God is lover, beloved, and love. That's it. The divine reality, whom we describe as God the Father, God the Mother, God the Creator, God the womb of the universe in which we live and move and have our being, is the divine lover. God the Son, the Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, our brother, our friend, is the beloved, the one on whom God's love was bestowed before time began, who became God's love incarnate in a wandering rabbi from Galilee, and who showed that God's love is stronger than sickness and sin and even death. God, the Spirit, is love itself, which ties together lover and beloved, who plays the music and choreographs the divine dance of love that the old theologians called perichoresis. Now the question we have to ask is, okay, fine, what difference does that make? What's the so what for what my life looks like on Monday? Well, on Monday morning, I need to remember when I wake up that I am invited to the dance of love. I'm invited to be a part of it. I'm invited to the divine dance of love. As children of God in a creation groaning with the possibility of new birth, we, each of us, are beloved. Loved by God, just as Christ is loved by God. And we are created in that love in order to love. We're called to love ourselves. We're called to love another. We're called to love the rest of creation. We are invited to this cosmic dance of love that began before the universe itself was created. We are called to be lovers. We are called to be beloved. We are called to love as a reflection of God's love. In the image of God who is lover, beloved, and love itself. I think that's what the first chapter of Genesis means for me about our being made in the image of God. I think we are made in love in order to love. Thomas Merton wrote in Love and Living, he wrote, Love is our true destiny. We do not find the meaning of life by ourselves alone. We find it with another. We do not discover the secret of our lives merely by study and calculation in our own isolated meditations. The meaning of our life is a secret that has to be revealed to us in love by the one we love. Now, there are a lot of ways to love. Those of you who are parents, or partners, or friends, or helpers, or neighbors, or brothers, or sisters, and I hope that should describe most of you, know a bit of the different ways that we can say and show love. We also know how challenging it can be to show love. And we know how necessary it is. Remember with the kids, we talked about Ubuntu? Desmond Tutu, the former bishop of South Africa, described Ubuntu this way. He said, "My humanity is caught up, is inextricably bound in yours. My humanity is caught up in your humanity." A person is a person through other persons. Divine love is the same. We are authentically human when we love and when we are beloved. And we are living out our divine image, our imago Dei, when we are beloved and we are lovers. And there's a lot of ways to do that. We can love with kind words, warm hearts. We can love with drinks for the thirsty. We can love with justice for the oppressed. We can love with care for the vulnerable. We can love with a soup ladle, a paintbrush, a protest sign, an open hand, a strong heart. And today on our fifth Sunday, the church has left the building day, we have a chance to love with brooms and rakes and hammers and mops. We can love the community and our neighbors with a small gift of service today, with a small gift of love in action. So does it make a difference in my life that God is somehow Trinity? Yes, because it is a reminder that God is a dance of love, and I am invited to hear that music and respond to it in love. Trinity is a reminder that I am beloved, and I am gifted, and I am empowered to love others. Lover, beloved, love, blessed Trinity. Amen.